Chapter 1, Leviticus chapter number 1, and I'm going to read a few scriptures and then we'll get over into tonight's message. Hope you had a good season of prayer. We certainly did. We always do. We enjoy our time of prayer together, one with another. Prayer's where it's at. Prayer's where it's at. In a day when many are discontinuing their Wednesday night prayer services or changing them into many other things, may God help us to stay true, to understand that we need prayer. We need a good night as we come together as a church family and just pray together. And just pray one with and one for another. So thank you for being here and placing an emphasis on that. I think it means something, and I'm glad that you do too. When we began our study in the book of Leviticus, we talked about the importance of understanding what the book was really about. The book of Exodus kind of shows us how God gets his people out of Egypt, and the book of Leviticus talks about how God gets Egypt out of his people. Remember? It's important to remember. This is a book about consecration. It's a book about dedication and walking with God and God's presence among the people. Now, when we read the book of Exodus, we find where God tells the children of Israel to stand off. And he calls Moses and Joshua, or Moses and Aaron on different occasions to come to the mount to receive the Decalogue, or what we know as the Ten Commandments. But that's not all that they received there. If you'll remember, they did receive the Ten Commandments. God said, this is how I want you to live. I'm sending you to a new land. You've come out of Egypt, and you've picked up some of their ways, which is displeasing to me, and so I'm going to give you some commandments and some guidelines to live when you reach the land that I promised to your father Abraham. And so he said, I'm sending you there, and he said, I'm sending you with these commandments to form the life that you would live when you reach the land that I'm sending you to, the land of promise, the promised land. But he also said, I don't expect you to make this journey alone. And so we know that God's presence was with them in the cloudy pillow and the pillow of fire. And he said, not only that, I'm going to be with you. And so he gave them the blueprint of the tabernacle. And it's sad that it's overlooked many times that that's what Moses received on the mount. When God, the Mount Sinai, when God gave him the law, he also gave him the blueprint. I will be with you. All right? You're not going to make this journey alone. I'll be with you. Aren't you glad for God's presence? Amen. And so don't think you're in this journey alone. Now, the devil will try to make you think you are. You're in this all by yourself. No, you're not. No, you're not. Number one, God's with you. God's with you. But number two, you have a family of believers. When you get saved and you get baptized into the body of believers known as the church. We're baptized into one body. Thank God for good brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. Thank God for good brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as we congregate together, the Bible says we congregate together to exhort one another. That means to sometimes it may be to lift and encourage. Sometimes it may be to warn and to chastise, to reprove and say, hey, I think you might need to step it up some. And it's okay to do that if you do it in the right spirit. It has to be done in the right spirit. As we look at the book of Leviticus, we find where in chapter number 1, the Lord called unto Moses in verse number 1 and spake unto him out of the tabernacle. So God's saying, this is now, you know, we've moved from the mountain of Exodus, the Mount Sinai, into the tabernacle. In other words, God saying, stand off. This is holy ground to come near. Right? Exodus, stand off. Leviticus, God's calling out of the tabernacle. He said, but now as you come near, don't come in your own. He said, as you come, in verse number 2, he says, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. So, you know, you don't come in your own, you come with an offering. Because in ourselves, We have nothing within us that would qualify us to approach a holy God. And so he said, bring an offering. We talked about five of them. Remember? The burnt offering. Then there was the meal or the meat offering. Then there was the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Five offerings that we talked about. Remember? We went through those and we talked about it. And then right here out of the book of Leviticus. And then there was the law of the offerings. Why God gave these offerings, how they were to be instituted. They were very detailed. And God is a God of detail. I know we live in a day where people just try to generalize everything. Everything's just, you know, just make everything God does. They even want to make the relationship with God general. Like God's this distant deity that will not get involved in our personal lives. Well, I'm glad that God's involved in my personal life, aren't you? I thank God for that. And so don't you listen to that kind of teaching or preaching. That kind of teaching and preaching is foreign from the clear teaching of the Bible. God is not a distant deity that has just created us and left us to our own doings and our own selves. God wants to get personally involved. Salvation is a personal experience. It's a personal relationship with God through the person of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful to God for that. It's a very personal thing. And so don't you buy into or listen to this stuff that talks about it being something distant. And that God's just left us to ourselves, you know, and that we're here to kind of figure things out. That's not the case at all. And so this book helps teach that, and it teaches through a series of things about the offerings, the law of the offerings, our walk with God, the expectations of the Lord. And then we came to chapter number 23 of the book of Leviticus. So if you'll turn there, that kind of, in a very broad way, gives to lead us to what we're going to talk about again tonight, and that is the feast days, the holy convocations. In Leviticus 23, verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning, and here it is, the feast of the Lord. Now there were seven of these feasts, these festivals, and we've discussed four of them, and we're going to get into another section tonight. Now, I want you to notice some things about these feasts. Now, we've talked about them. I gave you one word that kind of summarizes the feast. Now, it certainly doesn't. We've looked into detail into these feasts, what they were, why they were, and what they symbolize to us in this age in which we live. We're in the age of grace. You understand that. Now, I want you to understand something. This is not the kingdom age. All right? We're not going to just get better and better, and then we're going to usher in the kingdom. That's not taught in the Bible. That's not taught in the Scripture. We're in the church age. We're in the dispensation of grace. We're in an interval period where God has chosen to work with the Gentile nations to call out a people for His name. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. God sent His Son Jesus to set up His kingdom, and Israel rejected the Messiah, rejected Him, crucified the Prince of Glory. And now blindness in part has happened to Israel. They've been set aside, if you will, for a season. Why? We'll turn there, if you would, just for a moment to the book of Romans. You must see this, all right? You must see what's happening with Israel. Now, someone has said, well, Jews cannot be saved in the dispensation of grace. That's not true. That's not so. Whosoever, Romans 10:13 says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say amen with me. Jew, Gentile, bond free, black, white, red, yellow, male, female, rich, poor, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. You say, preacher, what does whosoever mean? It means whosoever. It's kind of like the word Brother Corey was talking about Sunday night. Never. Never means never. Don't have to get the Greek lexicon out for that one. Amen. And sometimes we get too smart. You know, when I was a kid, my grandmother used to say, you're getting too big for your britches, boy. And I'm afraid that we've got some preachers too big for their britches. They're trying to, they're going beyond what God has said and trying to explain things away that doesn't need to be explained away. They just need to be explained and obeyed. In Romans chapter 11, if you'll notice, Paul here talking about this time that God is going to be dealing. He begins to talk about the branch and the olive branch and the grafting in of the branch, dealing with the nations, with Israel. All right? Then he said in verse 25, he said, "For I would not, brethren," Romans 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." Now watch this. But it's not going to be something that's going to continue on. It's going to happen for a season. Now what is that season? Watch what Paul said here. Until. In other words, that means it started and it's going to end one day. Okay? It started one day and it's going to end one day. So blindness in part has happened to Israel. It started and it's going to end until, and this is when it's going to end, watch it, the fullness of the Gentiles become in. All right? So when the church age closes, then God's going to throw some things in motion at the second coming of Christ that's going to awaken the nation of Israel. And at the close of the tribulation period, which by the way, and I don't want to get into this, but sometimes people, it's not that I don't want to get into it, it's just that's not my message tonight, but you talk to people and you wonder, what Bible are you reading? The tribulation period is for Israel, not the church. Now those that reject Christ are going to be left here to go through the tribulation period. But Israel, listen, write this scripture down. Jeremiah 30 verse 7. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. In other words, the nation of Israel, tribulation is going to come upon this earth. Great tribulation for Israel's sake. Why? They rejected the Messiah. They said his blood be on us and our children. And can I tell you, it has been and it will be. Until the close of that age. And we're going to look just at a small portion of what that is even tonight. Listen, folks, just think, and I am not minimizing the hurt, the land loss, and in particular, the lives lost in catastrophic happenings upon this earth. Floods, earthquakes, tsunamis. It's terrible, brethren. That's not a drop in the bucket to what's coming. Please understand that. So we have an idea. We have no idea. Our minds cannot fathom. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that it's going to be a time like this earth has never seen nor will ever see. I'm talking to you about great tribulation that's coming because the Jewish nation, Israel, rejected the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the nations that reject God, that reject Jesus Christ, are going to be left here to suffer in that tribulation. Will the church be here? We're going to be taken up, and I'm going to talk to you about that tonight as part of one of the feasts. So I wanted to show you that. Now, there's many other scriptures. So we go back to Leviticus, and we see where God said, I'm going to lay out these feast days for you. Now, the Jewish nation celebrated, and some Orthodox Jews still celebrate these days. Now, I want to make this very clear. You're not to celebrate these days. Now, if you want to, go ahead. Help yourself. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that Christians are to celebrate these holy days. All right? Now, there's certainly something in them for us to learn because the Bible says that these things were written for our admonition. Right? They're written for our learning, for our admonition, so that we can learn from them, glean from them, and even see what their application in New Testament times is. So we talked about the first one, and are you there, Leviticus 23? This feast, this holy convocation, it talks about Passover in verse number 5. The word I gave you was redemption. Please write that word down. That's what Passover symbolizes, redemption. And then if you'll look in verse number 6, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That word is consecration. Unleavened means without yeast, without leaven, without the leaven, which is a symbol of sin. And so they would set aside, they would clear their houses, they would do away with leaven, saying that, you know, since the Passover has taken place, I am to be clean, I'm to cleanse, I'm to consecrate, I'm to sanctify. You say, well, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Well, there's positional, but then there's practical. We have a role in that. Okay? The positional, we do not. That's all of God. But now the practical we do. All right? So there's the Passover, unleavened bread. The third feast, verse number 10, we talked about this one in detail. The latter part of verse 10 talks about the feast of first fruits. That's the resurrection. The word I want you to remember there is this word, resurrection. All right? And then number 4, look if you would in verse 16. The latter part of verse 15 mentions 7 Sabbaths. It's Pentecost. It's known as the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. And that is the impartation. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and we talked about this last week, the Holy Ghost came. All right? The church was born. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. Hey, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. But you don't have to. But if you're saved, you'll want to. Amen? I've never met a Christian that didn't want to go to church. I never have. Now, I've met some backslid Christians that didn't. But I've never met a spirit-filled Christian that didn't want to go to a Bible-believing church and fellowship with God's people and hear the Word of God expounded to them. Never have. You say, preacher, have you ever been in a place in your life when you didn't want to go to church? Well, you know, in all honesty, I have. There's been times I didn't want to go to church. Maybe lazy. Maybe not where I should have been with the Lord. I try to make myself do what I want to do or whether I want to do it or not. Just do what's right. You know, I wish I could stand here and tell you that every time I've ever darkened the door of a church house, that it was out of pure desire. But that's not so. That's not so. And so sometimes we should do what we do out of the desire to please the Lord, but sometimes we just do what we do out of duty. It's the right thing to do. Right? How many of you are going to jump up out of bed in the morning, click your heels, and say, let's go to work? Amen. I have a great desire to go there. Amen. Now, some of you will, and that's okay too. But now, if you don't stay home. I'd hate to see you lose your job. You call your foreman and, well, I'm not going to be at work today. What's wrong? Well, I just don't have the desire. Well, maybe you have a desire to stand in the unemployment line, he might say, right? And so sometimes we act out of delight, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we have to be real now. There's no need in putting on a front. That's no good to no one. That discourages people. Be fake. We're not fakes. We are what we are. And we are what we are by the grace of God. Sometimes we do what we do out of duty. Did you get those four words? Passover, redemption, unleavened bread, consecration, first fruits, resurrection, Pentecost, impartation. It's where the Spirit of God comes and dwells in every believer. Thank God for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this life called the Christian life without God's Holy Spirit. And I'm glad that God doesn't expect us to. That's why every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not be filled with the Spirit, but you are indwelt with the Spirit. Right? The indwelling of the Spirit takes place when you get saved. Romans 8:9. For we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, listen, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. All right? So don't tell me, you know, well, I'm saved, but I need to get the Holy Ghost. No, no, no. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. You receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans 8:9. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Even those carnal Corinthian believers have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. But are you filled with the Spirit? All right? That happens repeatedly. We are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know something about these first four festival days. Watch it carefully. All right? Watch this carefully. These first four festival days are spring festival days. And they belong in a category by themselves, and they all have to do with the first coming of Christ. Now, you need to know this, all right? In order to rightly divide the word of truth, you need to know that these first four feast days, festival days, deal with the first coming of Christ. Passover, first coming. Right? Redemption. Consecration, first coming. Unleavened bread. Resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 said that Christ became the first fruits of them which slept. First coming. And then impartation, the Holy Ghost, right prior to Jesus' ascension back up into heaven, he gave the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And 120 men, individual men, went up into that upper room, and they came down as a body of believers. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so that's all dealing with the first coming. But now there's a gap, a four-month gap from springtime on the Jewish calendar to fall. We're getting toward the fall of the year. I love the fall of the year. My favorite time of the year. We're in my favorite time of the year right here. I love it. I love the temperatures. I love the crisp, clear air. I get out in the morning and take deep breaths on a day like some of these days we're having. I think it's supposed to get down to 30s the next couple of days. Man, it's great. Fall of the year. It's just wonderful. It's harvest time. Now listen to me. So you got the first coming and the spring festivals, these four festivals. And then you have this gap. That gap is a harvest time. When you read chapter number 23, notice if you would in verse number 22 of chapter 23. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you see that Leviticus 23 verse 22? And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. He said after those first four feast days, there's going to come a harvest. Now there's a gap, there's an interval between the final of the first four and the first of the final three. The first four deal with the first coming. The final three, as we shall see, deal with the second coming of Jesus. They're all, they're types. They picture the coming of Christ. The work and the person of Jesus Christ are pictured not only in the offerings, but in these festivals or these feast days. Now that gap there, no doubt, is the harvest time in which we're in right now. God is calling out a people from Gentile nations. You know, they struggled with that in the book of Acts. They did. Peter and Paul had a little run-in about it. You can read about it in the book of Acts and over in the book of Galatians. Paul mentions it. Peter mentions it in his writings in 2 Peter chapter 3. They had a little rift between them about this, you know. Peter was, well, he was putting on some airs, wasn't he? He was trying to make the Gentiles be like the Jews and imposing certain things on them. They actually had to have a church conference in Acts chapter 15. You ought to read it sometime. Go home and read Acts chapter 15. You'll find where Paul set the record straight. Amen. Paul had a way about doing that. He set the record straight. And he said that we have concluded, he and Peter, we have concluded that salvation is by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Can I tell you, it's always been that way, brethren. It did not just begin to be that way after Calvary. Now, what's the very, after this four-month gap, after this interval, what's the first feast day that is brought up? Well, there's three, and I want you to mark them. I'll give you a word for them, then I want to give you some application about the Feast of Trumpets. You'll find the Feast of Trumpets in verse 24 of chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus. The latter part of that verse says, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. So you have the Feast of Trumpets. Now here's a word that I want you to write down, expectation. Expectation. The Feast of Trumpets was built around that word, expectation. We'll see that in just a moment in a little more detail. And then when you look down to verse 27, you have the Feast of the Day of Atonement. That's realization. What is the Day of Atonement? What do you know about the Day of Atonement? So, well, I know atonement means to cover, and it does. You see, on the Day of Atonement, the high day, all that happened is the high priest went in once a year, and he went in into the most holy place. That was the day, not days, it was one day. The Day of Atonement. And he went in, and what he did is he offered an offering for the sins of the people, and it did not wash away the sins. It just simply moved them ahead another year. And then the next year they would do the same thing, and it would move them ahead another year. And the next year, the same thing. They would move them ahead another year. It just kind of postponed the penalty, the payment for sin. Because by the blood of a goat, by the blood of a heifer, by the blood of a bull, that can't wash away sin. Hebrews 10:4 says it can't do it. It's impossible that the blood of a goat, a bull, should take away sins. But thank God one day, listen to me now, one day old John the Baptist was baptizing in Jordan. He looked up and he saw the Lamb of God coming out of the wilderness, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Didn't cover it, brethren. Didn't postpone it for another year. It said, "Taketh away. My sins are gone." Amen. Amen. The songwriter said, "You ask me why I'm happy? I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone." Amen. You know anything about what it is to be set free, delivered, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ? It's real. Amen. It's real, brethren. Listen, these Israelites, the Day of Atonement, they were looking forward. They were just kept pushing the sin forward and pushing it forward and pushing it forward. One day Jesus washed the sin away. Isn't that something? That's what the Day of Atonement. We may go into this, we may not. We won't tonight. But that's the sixth, okay? And then the seventh feast is down in verse number 33. Four, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles. You see that right in the middle of the verse, it says, "Shall be the Feast of Tabernacles." This deals with the kingdom. There's going to be a millennial kingdom. Did you know that Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom upon this earth, and he is going to sit on the throne of his father David, and he is going to rule with a rod of iron? The capital of the world is going to be Jerusalem. And you and I, as the church of Jesus Christ, are going to be upon this earth. And Jesus is going to rule and reign. And we that have been faithful, he said, "I will make you governors over cities." That's the millennial. 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's real. It's real. You say, "Preacher, you're mad." I'm not mad. I'm glad. Amen. I'm glad I'm a part of it. I hope that you are. And you are if you're saved. If you've been to Jesus, all right? Now let's talk about this. I've got 15 minutes that I want to talk to you a little bit about. Verse number 24, the blowing of the trumpets. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Numbers, chapter number 10. So you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 10, God told his people, he said, "I want you to make you some trumpets because I have some specific needs and duties and things I want you to do with trumpets." Now, when we think of a trumpet, we think of Brother Matt over here blowing. By the way, Brother Matt plays trumpet very well. He does, and I appreciate that. But now, the trumpets in the day of Israel were probably a shofar. I mean, a little different than what our trumpets are today, okay? But they made certain distinctive sounds, and we'll see how that is very important. Now, what were the trumpets used for? So we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets, right? That's what the Bible said. It deals with the second coming. Now, we know that there's going to be sight and sound. You know, right up the road here in Pennsylvania, I think there's actually a sight and sound out in Branson, Missouri. There may be others. I know of those two. One in Pennsylvania, I think it's Lancaster, right in that area. And then one in Branson, Missouri. They have what's called sight and sound. It's nothing like what the sight and sound that we're going to see at the second coming. Amen. The Bible talks about sight and sound, and it's going to be a sight and a sound, but the sound is going to be the trumpet. Now here God tells the children of Israel, he said, "This is what I want you to do." Notice what the trumpet was used for in Israel. He said in chapter number 10 of the book of Numbers, he said in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, said, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them." That's a trumpet there. Amen. I mean, just take a big, huge piece of silver and molt it together with fire and you know, molt it together to be a big trumpet. "And thou mayest use them for the," here it is now, "for the calling of the assembly." Write that down. Here was the use of a trumpet. He said, "I want you to blow the trumpet when you want all the people to gather together." That's what he said. Right here. It's right here in the Word of God. He said, "I want you to use that trumpet." And he said, "I want you that you may use them for the calling of the assembly." So blow the trumpet And all the people gather together. All the children of Israel come together out of their camps on the east and the west and the north and the south of that tabernacle where they were camped around that tabernacle. All the 12 tribes blow the trumpet and they come together for whatever they were going to do. All right? So it was a gathering sound. The trumpet would blow and it meant it's time to gather together as God's people. All right? Second purpose for the trumpet is also found in verse number 2. Look at it. And for the journeying of the camps. He said, I want you to blow the trumpet when it's time to gather together. And I want you to blow the trumpet when it's time to take a journey. All right? Look, if you would, in verse number 9, we have a third reason, a third usage for the blowing of the trumpet in verse number 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. All right? So here's third usage. And there's a fourth one in verse number 10. And in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. In other words, the feast days, the days that we've been discussing. Blow the trumpets. All right? Special days. Let's talk about these. All right? Think with me for a moment. When I turn to the pages of the New Testament, it's very clear that this feast of trumpets, that I said that we should use the word expectation. I try to find one word that kind of helps me understand what this festival was. Passover, redemption. It's hard. Listen, you can't read about the feast of Passover and not see it's about redemption, the shedding of blood. The same with the unleavened bread, consecration. First fruits, resurrection. Pentecost, impartation. This one, the feast of trumpets, expectation. Why? Gathering. You know, I believe those folks around that tabernacle, I think they were just expecting it at any time. Did you notice he didn't say when it was going to blow? He just said it's going to blow. And when it does, you gather. Now, there's a verse. Let's turn to a few New Testament verses, and then I'll try to bring this to a close, okay? I was studying for Sunday. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I was studying for Sunday a little bit today in my study. And Paul made a very interesting statement. He said, finally, brethren. That's in Philippians chapter 3. And then over in chapter 4, he says, finally, brethren. So all good preachers have at least two closings, maybe three. Say amen right there. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, Paul makes a very interesting observation. And I thank God. I know God put it here, but I think he put it here so that we could learn something. All right? Now, I don't play a trumpet. I don't play any musical instruments. And that's, well, I wished I did. But obviously, I don't wish enough, or it doesn't mean enough to me, or I'd do something about it, right? That's right. And so I try to keep that in mind. But I love to hear the trumpet play. I have a nephew who plays a trumpet. I have a son who plays a trumpet. And, of course, we have Matt here who plays it very well. And I enjoy hearing the trumpet play. I've heard taps played on the trumpet. It does something to you. I've heard reveille played on the trumpet. That'll do something to you, too. I mean, that'll get you up and moving. I want you to notice what Paul said here. 1 Corinthians 14. Paul's, of course, he's talking about tongues. The message tonight is not on tongues, but there's something that Paul used to draw a parallel about being careful about what you say and how you say it. What he says in verse number 7 is this. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse number 7, and even things without life given sound, whether pipe or harp. Now watch this next phrase. Except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? In other words, there has to be a distinction in what you're playing so that people will know. So I just don't think that God would say, all right, just blow anything you want to blow, and everybody come running out of their tent and gather together. There has to be a distinction, right? You blow the trumpet, there'll be folks saying, "What is? Do we gather together? If it's the same sound, do we gather together? Do we get ready for a journey? Do we go to war? What's going on here?" Paul said there has to be a distinctive sound. There was a sound for each event. And so he said in verse number 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" There's a lot of truth in that. Now, what Paul is saying here is that you be careful about giving the gospel. You make it very clear. The gospel has nothing to do with you being a good person. Listen to me now. Paul said, you be very clear. The gospel has nothing to do with you speaking in some type of unknown tongue. The gospel has nothing to do with that. You be a clear trumpeter. You give the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. You blow the gospel trumpet, blow it very clearly so that people will not walk away with scratching their head. Well, you know, and that's what's happening in our world today. I have talked to so many people, and you have too. Well, let's see now. The Baptists say it's this way, and the Methodists say it's this way, and the Presbyterians say you go to heaven this way, and the Pentecostals say it's this, and the Catholics say it's this, and the Episcopalians say it's this. While we were on vacation, I spoke with a man, a good man, who is a Marine, and he was walking by and began to speak with him, and I asked him, I said, "Sir, I have to ask you, I said, I want you to know I'm a Christian, and I'm compelled to ask you, are you saved in the grace of God?" And his answer to me was, "I'm an Episcopalian." And had he not been a serviceman, and a big one at that, I mean, this guy was pumped, amen. I would have probably told him that wasn't my question. But seeing he was probably packing some power in his right hook, I said, "Well, sir, I really wasn't asking what church you went to. What I was asking is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian?" And he said, "I do indeed." And we talked some. And if you're not careful, people will say, "Well, these say it this way." Can I tell you, I've had people say, "I don't know what to believe." And I just take my Bible and say, "You believe this. You believe the Bible. Don't believe some Baptist denomination or some Methodist or some Lutheran or some Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Pentecostal. You believe what God said." That's the way of salvation, what God said. And I'm afraid that many people professing Christendom has confused so many people. We are sent here, we are left here to lead people to heaven, but unfortunately there are many that are leading them to hell because they're confusing, they're mixing law and grace, grace and works. So the trumpet, it must make a distinct sound. The distinct sound that it's going to make, turn a page over to 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible talks about the last trump. There's going to be a trumpet. I believe it's going to be the next trump. Now, there's other trumpets, and we'll have to pick this up next week because my time is up. But I want you to listen to me very carefully. Brethren, I am not expecting the tribulation period. I'm not expecting that. I will not go to bed tonight expecting the tribulation period. I will not get up in the morning if Jesus does not come back tonight. I will not get up in the morning and say, "I wonder if today is going to start the tribulation period." I am expecting the return of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully. I will not go to bed tonight listening for the seven trumpets of Revelation chapter 8 through 11. We'll discuss those next week, the Lord willing. They're trumpets of judgment. And they give a very distinctive sound. Very distinctive. The trumpet that I'm listening for is a trumpet that's going to sound, that's going to have a voice accompanying it that says, "Come up hither." And we're going to be called away. We're going to be taken out of here. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this. He said in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Did you bat your eye just then? Probably if you didn't then, you have since now. We bat our eyes so many times we can't even count them. Hundreds of times a day, we bat our eyes. Just that quickly, in the blink of an eye, we're going to be called out of here. Amen. We're leaving this world, Christians. Listen to me. We're leaving out of here. We're pulling out one day. Now, I'm not going to say when that day is. The Bible forbids me to do that. I don't know when that day is. By the way, no one does. I don't care what he says. Amen. He's a liar if he says he knows when Jesus is coming back. He's a false prophet. And here the scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible, now that's talking about the dead in Christ, okay? Paul in 1 Thessalonians says it that way. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the corruptible, all right? Those that have gone on, their bodies have gone on the ground. They've corrupted, all right? That's the corruptible. That's the dead in Christ. They shall rise first. This corruptible, he says it right here, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at it now in verse number 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, that's we which are alive and remain. That's you and I. That's right now. You and I, we're alive right now. You say, well, I may die before the night's over. You may. I may too. But for right now, we're alive. And so that puts us in the category of the mortal. This mortal shall put on immortality. Think about that. The corruptible, incorruption, never to die again. Mortal, to put on immortality. Never to die again, amen. Never to die again, brethren. Never to die again. And he said here in verse number 54, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? See, those that come out of the grave, those corruptible, listen to me now. Those that died in Christ are going to say, we who are alive and remain. I should say, look at verse 55 now. We that are alive and remain. We're going to say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Right? You and I, oh, death, where is thy sting? We're going to be taken up. What's those that died in Christ going to say? Look at verse 55. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Grave can't keep a Christian. I'm not talking about their soul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Trumpet. The trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be a gathering. The dead in Christ, we which are alive and remain, there's going to be a gathering in the air. We're going to be gathered together, all the believers in the air. We're going to meet Christ there. That's going to be a time. Amen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The question that I ask you tonight is not, is it going to happen? There's no need to ask that question. God said it's going to, so it's going to happen. The question that you need to answer is not, is this really going to happen? The question is, am I going to be a part of it? Are you going to be the dead in Christ? We, as Christians, which are alive and remain, are you going to be in one of those two categories? Jesus may come tonight. It may be 50 years from now. Some of us will be dead by then. Either way, are you going to be a part? Are you going to be in Christ so that you can be a part of that trumpet blowing? The feast of trumpets. The gathering of God's people to meet the Lord in the air. Let's all stand. These feasts were to be celebrated. They were festivals. It was happenings to get excited about. We ought to be excited about the fact that Jesus is coming, brethren. Jesus is coming again. You know, when I first got saved, when Sharon and I got saved back in 1980, it just seemed like folks, there was just a lot of folks talking about Jesus coming back. You know, you don't hear too many people talking about that anymore. Just like you don't hear a whole lot of people talking about hell. Hell's just as real now as it was back in 1980. Actually, hell's just as real now as it was back in 1880, 1780, 1680, 80 B.C. Hell is real. Jesus is coming. All right? God hasn't changed his mind on this. We ought to be excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again. Preacher, how can I get excited? How can I get excited about that? Begin to live in the light of the event. It will bring excitement. Really believe in your heart Jesus could come before this night is through. And then if he sees you through the night and you wake up in the morning, wake up with this on your mind. Perhaps today, my Lord will come. Let's bow our heads.